Of all the great sermons that have ever been preached since the beginning of the world, there's no greater sermon than the one that Jesus preached in his hometown of Nazareth. It was a sermon for bringing people to saving faith, for giving them hope in trouble, and for helping them to see the glory of the Son of God. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. Today we continue our study in the book of Luke. We'll learn how Jesus preached the gospel in the town of Nazareth and what implications that has for us. Well, Phil, your message today is about the sermon that Jesus preached in Nazareth. And they're all special, of course, but what is extra special about this sermon?
Well, Mark, this is the first sermon that we have from Jesus in the Gospels, and we'll find that it's an expository sermon. Jesus is reading the Old Testament and preaching from it, and we'll also find that, as any good sermon should be, it is a Christ-centered sermon, and Jesus is explaining his whole ministry as the Christ. He has come to preach the gospel to the blind and to the oppressed and to the poor.
Well, you mentioned the poor. How should we, as comparatively affluent Americans, both view and respond to the poor?
Well, Mark, that's a good question for us, because I know it's true of me and probably almost all of our listeners that if you compare our standard of living to the way people are living in the rest of the world or to the way that they've lived in history, we are very affluent. I mean, we have food to eat each day, we have clothes to wear, and the Lord has just been so good to us. And yet we have a calling, whatever resources God has given to us, to care for the poor. It is such a strong biblical emphasis. I can only wish that it would be as strong in our churches as it is in the scriptures, that God has called us to care for the poor. There's no conflict between preaching the gospel that will save people's souls and at the same time doing loving deeds that will care for their physical needs. That's what Jesus himself did, and it's what the scriptures call us to do. And hopefully this message today will be an encouragement to us in our own ministry to the poor.
Thank you, Phil. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and let's hear God's word for us today.
I want to begin by asking you, what's the best sermon that you ever heard? For some people, it would be that sermon that first brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. For others, it would be a sermon that brought them comfort in a season of sorrow, or that gave guidance at a time of indecision. For still others, it would be a sermon that brought them back to God after a time of wandering far away. Or perhaps a sermon that for the first time helped them fully understand the glory of God's sovereign grace. Well, of all the great sermons that have ever been preached since the beginning of the world, there's no greater sermon than the sermon that Jesus preached in his hometown of Nazareth. It was a sermon for doing all of those things, a sermon for bringing people to saving faith, for giving them hope in trouble, a sermon for helping them to see the glory of the Son of God. And what could be better for us than to hear our own Savior preach and to preach about himself? This is what Jesus did at the synagogue in Nazareth. He preached the gospel according to Jesus. And what great blessing that must be to our souls to hear it. Now, by the time that he delivered this famous sermon, and let me just invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, Jesus had earned something of a reputation as a preacher. The Bible says that after being tempted in the wilderness, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And here we see the secret of our Savior's success, that he preached in the power of the Spirit, that the same Spirit that had conceived him in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the same Spirit that had descended upon him at baptism, the same Spirit that had enabled him to face the devil, was now with him for ministry. And here we enter into one of the great mysteries of the Godhead, that as he did his saving work, the Son was vitally connected to the Father and to the Spirit within the triune being of God. He didn't operate independently, but dependently, relying on the Spirit's work. A weekly worship attendance is the foundation for any life that glorifies God. Now, as Jesus traveled from synagogue to synagogue in this way, he began to teach. He had not yet performed any or very many miracles, and yet he began to have an itinerant ministry as a Bible teacher. And as he preached, people began to respond, and so he became something of a sensation all over Galilee. Now, we don't know how many weeks or months Jesus spent teaching his way through Galilee, but eventually he went back home to Nazareth. And there he preached this remarkable sermon, which Luke records for us, beginning in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this account must be fascinating for what it tells us about public worship in the time of Christ. Every Sabbath, the people gathered to worship God at the synagogue, and they began their service by singing the Psalms, and the center of their worship was the reading and preaching of the Bible. And it must always have been a kind of dramatic moment. Someone would take a sacred scroll of Holy Scripture out of its container, and he would give it to the Bible teacher, who would carefully unroll it to the passage he wanted to teach. And then he would read it, translating from Hebrew into Aramaic so that people could understand. And while he was reading, he would remain standing out of respect for God's word. Often there were two readings, one from the law and one from the prophets. And when this was finished, the scrolls were carefully put away, and then the teacher would sit down on a chair that was up on a raised platform. It was a sign of spiritual authority. And then the service ended after that with prayers known as the 18 benedictions. Now, the service here in Nazareth seems to have followed the usual pattern. And during worship, someone took out the Isaiah scroll and handed it over to Jesus. And it wasn't surprising. In those days, it was common for visiting rabbis to be invited to speak, and Jesus had become a celebrity, and so it was natural for him to be asked to preach. And he began by finding the part of Isaiah's prophecy that he wanted to read. And actually, in a way, that's an accomplishment in itself. It shows how familiar he was with the scriptures of the Old Testament. The scriptures in those days weren't divided into chapters and verses. In fact, they weren't even divided into words. So to find the right place, Jesus had to have a thorough knowledge of the Hebrew language in general and of Isaiah's prophecy in particular. And you can see what this tells us about our Lord, that he not only worshiped God, but also knew his word. And what a powerful example that is for us. If the very Son of God devoted himself to studying the Bible, then we surely must do the same. How could we possibly live without the scriptures that satisfied our Savior's soul? Well, so far everything had gone according to custom. They had sung their psalms, they had heard God's word, and what they heard this particular week came from the end of Isaiah, where the suffering servant speaks about the great day of salvation. If they had been listening carefully, they would have heard Isaiah promise liberation to four different kinds of people: the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. Here was a prophecy about the Messiah, because that's what the word anointed means. The anointed one was the Messiah, or as they said it in Greek, the Christ. And therefore, when people heard this prophecy, if they knew the scriptures and understood what was being said, it would have given them hope that God would come and save his people. And see, Jesus was announcing the fulfillment of the prophecy that the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, had come. The suffering servant had arrived, bringing salvation, and with him would come all of the things that Isaiah had promised: good news for the poor, freedom for the captives, sight for the blind, liberty for people under oppression. And notice the first word in Jesus' sermon. It's the word today. It gives a sense of immediacy that Isaiah's prophecy was being fulfilled that very day in that synagogue. And when Jesus said that it had been fulfilled, he meant very simply that what Isaiah said was about him. He was the fulfillment. Isaiah's prophecy identified his person. It defined his work. It explained who Jesus was and what he had come to do. Well, all of the things that Isaiah promised, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and all the rest of it. And these words were revolutionary. Anyone would recognize that. But they were not revolutionary in the way that most people expected. When people heard Jesus say this, they assumed that it was some kind of political manifesto. They thought that there was an earthly salvation that would bring a physical deliverance. And some people wanted Jesus to give the poor a higher standard of living. They were looking for a social revolution. Some people always came to him wanting him to heal the sick. They wanted a kind of medical revolution. Other people wanted him to deal with the Romans. It would be a political revolution. And of course, Jesus had the power to do all of that. In fact, it's what Satan tempted him to do. And it was a real temptation for him. But it was not what he was called to do. And so people who were looking for that kind of earthly kingdom were frustrated when Jesus failed to bring it. First and foremost, Jesus had come to bring a spiritual deliverance from the power of sin. And with that in mind, notice in verses 18 and 19, the word that's really the key word in these verses, it's a word that's repeated three times, and it's the word proclaim. And Jesus was sent to proclaim good news, to proclaim liberty, to proclaim the Lord's favor. And we need to see this because it'll help us to see the kinds of things that we need from Jesus. First, Jesus preached to the poor. And people often wonder whether this statement refers to people who are poor in financial terms, which of course it does. But Jesus came to give the poor something richer than that. He came to give them the good news that by trusting in him, they would receive the forgiveness of sins and they would gain eternal life with all of the treasures of heaven. And so why was it that Jesus said that this gospel was for the poor? I mean, we might ask. I think we need to ask, as wealthy as we are, can't the rich have the gospel too? And the answer is yes. The gospel is for everyone who will receive it in all humility. But Jesus said that he had good news for the poor so that they would know for sure that the grace of God was for them. Usually the poor get overlooked. And yet Jesus is telling them that the gospel is for them as much as for anyone else. The gospel is for the captives. That was the second group that Jesus mentions. He said, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And surely you know that this echoes the great text from Leviticus that is engraved on our own Liberty Bell, proclaim liberty unto all the inhabitants of the land. It's a word that Jesus used here for captives, I think, is significant. It refers most specifically to prisoners of war. But also, in both Leviticus and Isaiah, it includes people who sold themselves into slavery in order to satisfy their debts. Now, just think about it for a moment. If Jesus only meant to free captives in that literal sense, then it would have been a rather narrow agenda, and it wouldn't have had a lot of relevance for most people in Nazareth. Now, they weren't prisoners of war. But it helps to know that this verse has a wider meaning. And really, the key to understanding that is the word liberty, or as it is in some translations, release. When we take the word that way, we see that Jesus was referring to the most liberating, emancipating release of all. And that is freedom from guilt through the forgiveness of sins. There's no greater bondage in all the world than bondage to sin. It imprisons the mind. It enslaves the heart. It incarcerates the soul. And if God has given you the grace to see that you're one of the sinners, then you know how true that is, the great bondage that comes from sin. And if that's true, if that's what sin does, then what Jesus did on the cross has to be the world's greatest deliverance. And by dying for our sins, Jesus paid the debt that we owe to God. And he freed us from our captivity to sin and to guilt. And then there's a third group that Jesus preached to, and that was the blind. Again, people ask whether this refers to physical or spiritual blindness. And again, the answer really is both. Later in his gospel, Dr. Luke will give several examples of Jesus restoring sight to the blind. It was a sign of the age to come. And the Bible tells us that every child of God will have perfect vision. And we know this because God has promised that every believer will see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And yet, if that's all that Jesus came to do, if it was only to restore physical sight, again, it would be a somewhat limited blessing. It would be great for blind people, and yet even for them, it would fail to address their deepest need. And this is what Jesus came to do, to give sight to the blind. He came to help us to see our sin and our need of a Savior so that we would look to Him for grace. And even when He gave people physical sight, as He sometimes did, it was so that they would know that He had the power to do the greater thing, which was to help them to see the day of salvation. And then in the fourth place, Jesus preached to the oppressed, offering the same thing that He offered the captives, liberty, freedom, release. Now, what does it mean to say that these people are oppressed? The oppressed are crushed in spirit. They are people shattered by the hard experiences of life. And when Jesus spoke of oppression, He was speaking to anyone dominated by the powerful forces of evil in the world, including, I think, people who have suffered the cruelty of any kind of verbal, emotional, or physical abuse. Oppression is really the biblical category for what people today would call abuse, and that's not the only kind of oppression. There are many ways that we can be bound, particularly by the wickedness of others. Jesus came to help the oppressed, indeed to set them free, because of His great love and care for all who are under oppression. And by His grace, one day all oppression will cease when He makes the world new. But even in the meantime, God has grace for people who are wounded by wickedness. We have the comfort of knowing that Jesus Himself endured oppression on His way to the cross, and that by His Spirit He speaks hope to our hearts. So this is the gospel that Jesus preached. And the sermon that Jesus preached has two great implications for us. First, it shows that Jesus can save us in all of our need. In this prophecy, Isaiah had listed some of the deepest forms of human distress. I mean, it's a list that kind of summarizes the acute forms of human need: poverty, prison, blindness, oppression. And Jesus came to save all of these people. And if He can save them, then surely He can save us. Jesus came to save us in our poverty. Because whether we are rich or poor, we all have to admit that we have nothing to offer God except the crushing debt of our sin. And yet Jesus comes and He offers to us, as He's offering to you this morning, the riches of His grace. What sins are keeping you captive? What guilt is enslaving your soul? Well, the gospel according to Jesus is that Jesus has come to set you free. And by His death on the cross, your sins are totally and completely forgiven, that by His resurrection, you have power in the Holy Spirit to resist temptation and lead a holy life. And if you're struggling with that kind of bondage to sin, then Jesus is calling you to trust in the good news of His gospel, and He'll give you that release. And the gospel's for us in our blindness. It occurs to me to say that sin is the world's leading cause of blindness. It blinds us to the Scriptures so that we can't see the truth of God's Word. It blinds us to sin itself so that we don't recognize our need to be forgiven. It blinds us to the Savior. We don't see the salvation that Jesus has to offer. We don't see any of that until Jesus comes to cure our blindness. It's only by the illumination of His Spirit that we're able to believe the Bible and repent of our sin and to trust in Him for salvation. If you're still groping around in spiritual darkness, then you need to call out to Jesus and ask Him to help you to see. And He will do it, because that's what His gospel has come to bring: sight for the blind. And the gospel is also for us in our oppression. Jesus is our strong protector. By His grace, we are kept safe in Him, even in the trials and sufferings of life. The gospel that saved us is the same gospel that other people need as well. And that same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus has been poured out on us. And now we are called to carry out the gospel work that Jesus began, to share the gospel with people around us. And they are just as needy as we are, and so they need it as much as we ever did. Now, obviously, this gospel, according to Jesus, has implications for meeting people's physical needs. And we would see that very clearly if we went back to Isaiah, because one of the things that God is saying to his people in that whole section of Isaiah is that they really need to care for the poor and the needy, and that unless they're doing that, they're not really living for him. And so we need to care for people's bodies as well as their souls. That means meeting the material needs of the poor. It means visiting the captives in prison. It means helping the blind and people with other disabilities. It means comforting those who suffer abuse and are in need of safety. And the gospel calls us to this kind of concern. I praise God for the many of you who are involved in that kind of ministry. And yet, as we do all of that, we always need to make sure that the main thing stays the main thing. And the main thing is preaching the gospel. We want to have the same priority that Jesus had, which was to proclaim the good news of salvation in him. And so the leading edge of any Christ-centered ministry to a needy community is always the preaching of the gospel. I praise God for that. Even our mercy ministry is gospel-driven. And the reason is because what people need most is the good news of salvation in Christ. And just go down the list of these various groups of people. What is it that poor people need? Well, they may need more money. They may need some kind of basic provision. And if they need that, then we ought to help provide it for them. And the main thing they always need, though, is the gospel, which offers them all of the treasures of heaven through faith in Christ. What is it that prisoners need? Well, those who are going to the federal detention center know that. Many of them are looking to get out of prison, but what's the deepest need? It's the need for freedom from sin through Christ and his cross. Now, what is it that people with disabilities need? Well, they need practical assistance in various ways, but above all, they need the hope that their sins are forgiven and that one day God will raise their bodies from the dead in the same way that he raised Jesus from the dead in a glorious and perfect body. And what is it that people need when they are oppressed and abused? They need comfort and protection, which we should provide as we are able to give it. But they also need the safety and security of faith in Christ, which is security that will last for all eternity. And you see, this is what we all need. We all need the gospel according to Jesus in all of its saving, liberating power. And if we want to see people's lives transformed, including our own lives, if we want to see people released from all of the things that bind them and oppress them, then we need to give them the gospel. We believe the gospel according to Jesus, and that begins with the proclamation of good news. Now, that's what I believe. Is that the gospel that you believe? Have you been lifted up from your spiritual poverty? Have you been given the sight to see your own sin and the salvation that God offers in Jesus Christ? Have you been delivered from your captivity to the bondage of sin? Well, if the gospel has done that for you, let me tell you that it can do the same thing for others. And if you are looking to Jesus and listening to Jesus, then you will want to share the gospel according to Jesus. Our Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us so that we would preach good news to the poor and liberty for the captives. Father, we pray that we would have the anointing of the Spirit so that the gospel would go out in all its releasing, liberating power. For Jesus' sake, amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. The proclamation of the gospel begins with the good news and goes out to all, especially to those whom society chooses to neglect or avoid. For this to happen, though, the church needs the gospel first. I'd like to give you a booklet by our Bible teacher, Dr. Ryken, called Why the Church Needs the Gospel. It's our gift to you. Call us at 1-800-488-1888 to get your free booklet, Why the Church Needs the Gospel. Have you been to reformation21.org? It's the online magazine of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, providing biblical reflection, cultural engagement, and academic commentary from pastors and theologians on the critical issues facing the church today. Read this month's edition at reformation21.org. That's Reformation, the number 21.org. And while you're browsing the internet, don't forget to visit everylastword.org. It has a lot to offer, from messages available all the time to resources from other faithful Bible teachers. Check it out, everylastword.org. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals and Every Last Word are ministries that are entirely listener-supported. If you already support this program, we'd like to thank you for doing so. We depend on the valuable contributions of listeners just like you to keep this important Bible teaching on the air. If you're not a supporter and would like to find out how you can help, just go to everylastword.org or call us at 1-800-488-1888. And don't forget to ask for the booklet, Why the Church Needs the Gospel. I'm Mark Daniels. I thank you for listening. Please tune in again next time as we continue in Luke, learning about the prophet who went without honor, right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.